Now, we have sung tonight that we want to be a soul winner for Jesus, and then we've sung the song, Into Our Hands the Gospel is Given. It may well be that the lesson that we study tonight could be advantageous to us if we're engaged in that kind of activity, and I trust that you'll see that through the course of our study. To begin our study, however, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. The text says, God speaking to David through Nathan the prophet, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Did David use a sword and kill Uriah? He didn't. In fact, those of you that are in the Revelation study, by the way, I don't know that a sword was involved at all. The idea of the sword was he was put to death in a battle. But he said, God said, you have put Uriah to death by the sword. Now you remember the story that David had slept with Uriah's wife, then tried to cover it up, didn't work. So he asked Joab to put him in a hot battle. And so he did, to withdraw from him, which Joab did. They got too close to the wall. Uriah was killed, maybe by arrows. We don't know for sure. But the point was, David himself never took a sword and thrust it into Uriah. And God said, you killed Uriah by the sword. This verse emphasizes a point that we want to look at tonight that's very important in our Bible study for our own understanding and in teaching others. And that's the idea of agency. David did it through agency. The word agency means that which is by which something is done, means or instrumentality. There's another akin word that may help us even more, and that's this word, medium. The definition, one of the definitions, is almost identical to the definition of agency. In fact, the word agency occurs in the definition that I have here. Again, means or instrumentality. You are familiar with this concept. If I say, Paul Harvey used to hold the attention of millions of people. First of all, you know that this was written, these notes were written some time ago, because a lot of people in this audience probably don't even know who Paul Harvey is. And Rod wants to seem like he's young, as if he doesn't know, but he knows. Of course, Paul Harvey didn't come into your living room and hold your attention. Paul Harvey did it by the medium of radio. And so through the agency or means of radio, he was able to capture the attention of people with not only his news report, but the rest of the story. If we say, Elvis Presley stirs memories of the 50s and 60s every week. Elvis Presley's been dead since 1977. How in the world can a man that's been dead that long stir the memories of people? He does it through the medium of recordings. As people listen to the records or the tapes or the CDs of his songs. So he does it through agency. If we say, Steven Spielberg held my attention for an hour and a half yesterday. Did he come to your home and sit down and visit with you? No, maybe you watched one of his movies. And through the movie that he directed, he captured your attention and held you spellbound for whatever length of time it was. Then if we say, J.K. Rowling thrills America with suspense. You know, years ago when I preached this sermon, I said Irma Bombeck caused America to laugh. And I thought, you know, most people are not going to know who Irma Bombeck is. But most people know this J.K. Rowling because she writes the Harry Potter stories. And so how does she do it? Well, of course, she does it through writing or books. These are all mediums through which people cause things to happen. So we talk about this. We talk about the media, which is the plural of that. And so we are familiar with this concept. And when you read this verse in 2 Samuel 12:9, you see that's exactly the case. Well, that's all interesting. And maybe it does help us reconcile chapter 12 of 2 Samuel with what we read in chapter 11. In fact, understanding this, as you see in our study, will help us reconcile a number of things. In fact, look at this next verse. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. So why can this be useful to me? Not only in my own Bible study, but if I do want to be a soul winner and if I do want to bring people to the Lord, we live in a world of unbelief. We live in a world where the Bible is attacked, and one of the attacks that's often made on it is that it's full of contradictions. And so here's a passage over in Matthew chapter 8. Let's start in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, now read carefully with me, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. So you believe Matthew, right? And you believe this is the word of God, right? And you say, yes. So go over to Luke. Maybe this fellow you're talking to has been on the internet. He's read some unbeliever's article, and he said, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. You couldn't put any confidence in it. Here's an example. There's that passage over there in Matthew, but over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 3, talking about this centurion, verse 2. And so verse 3, when he, the centurion, heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, Matthew said the centurion came to Jesus. Luke says the Jewish elders were sent by the centurion and came to Jesus. And then you read down in verse 6, Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourselves further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. First he sent the Jewish elders, and then he sent some servants that don't come. Over here in Matthew, it sounds like he was talking face to face with him. Is that a contradiction? That is not a contradiction. The centurion used agency. First the Jewish elders and then some servants. There's no contradiction at all. And once we understand this, and most of us don't even stop to think about this, do we? But you may in fact run across people that tries to discredit the Bible by these kinds of things. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 11. Now this is one of the miracles Jesus, a record of one of the miracles Jesus worked, where he took the two fish and the five loaves and fed thousands. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. There's thousands of people on the ground. And he says he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish as much as they wanted. Jesus must have been one busy guy then to take that and go around to 5,000 men besides the women and distribute all that food. But there's a problem, because if we turn over to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, another record about the same account by a different writer. It says, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves. Now listen to this account. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Did he distribute it, or did the disciples distribute it? Both. When it says he distributed it, he did it by the medium of the disciples, by agency. There's no contradiction. And once we understand that, it explains the harmony between these two passages and relieves us of the difficulty that some might try to attribute to the Word of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 for a very practical lesson in this regard. Matthew chapter 16. This is about Peter's confession that's found in verse 16. It's an important confession. It's the confession upon which the church is built, as you see in verse 18. Upon this rock, this confession he made, I'll build my church. What is the confession? Verse 16, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now note what Jesus said about this. When Peter made that confession, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did the Father reveal it to Peter? Did he just speak in his ear? Did he zap him with some kind of a feeling? Did he show him a sign in the heavens? He said, men didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The fact is, Peter did know about Christ being the Son of God through men. Go back with me to John chapter 1. So here in Matthew, we're later on in Jesus' ministry. Let's go back to the early part of Jesus' ministry, when he just began. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John chapter 1, verse 29. Okay, now, look a little further down at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Peter had heard from flesh and blood that Jesus was the Messiah. From his own brother. And his brother heard it from flesh and blood, from John the Baptist. How in the world could Jesus say, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven? The answer is here. The Father revealed it to Peter by the medium. One involved was John the Baptist. We'll see more. Through agency, the Father revealed it to Peter. Look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 48, in this sermon Jesus is preaching, he said, I am the bread of life. Now that's just a summary of the sermon, but that's what it's about. I'm the bread that came from heaven. So he's a divine being, no earthly origin, and he's the one that gives life to the world. I am the bread of life, and he's talking about eternal life as you read the dialogue. Now go down in your Bible to verse 68. Peter was there. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not only had Peter learned about him being the Son of God through the testimony of John and then Andrew, but he heard Jesus himself say he is the bread of life that came from heaven and understood that there was no other place to turn for life. And thus, the church, the group of saved people, would have to be built upon him. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 36. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, the testimony which I have, testimony to who he is, in other words, to his credibility as the Son of God, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. So we've already seen John's testimony was a medium through which the Father revealed his identity. But he said, I have another. What is it? He said, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. So the Father used the medium of his miracles to testify, as it were, this is my Son. Now we have a case in point in Matthew chapter 14. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Since we're dealing with Peter's confession, and Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So now he said, the works I do is a means through which the Father testifies. Now we go down to Matthew chapter 14. And look at Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. They're out on the sea. And here comes Jesus, verse 26. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. And they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Let me take a detour for just a moment. We have the word media. Here's another word. Immediately. Now the word immediately can mean no space of time in between. Something occurring right now. But it can also mean not the use of media. Now here it's having to do with time. I'm going to use it later in the lesson. I'm going to ask the question about a verse, did he do it immediately or immediately? It's not talking about time. Did it happen through agency or directly? That's the idea. So if you read that somewhere in an article, in a paper, or whatever it may be, immediate versus immediate, that's what it's talking about. Not time. Here's time. Okay, so keep that in mind. All right, so that's kind of a side point, but useful to be aware of. So Jesus said, take courage, it is I do not be afraid. Now remember, we're talking about Matthew 16, Peter's confession. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he said, my works testify. Now Peter, having seen Jesus walk on the water, said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. What would make him do that? He believed Jesus more than a man. Didn't he? Jesus walking on the water. Lord asked, bid me come to you. He said, okay, come on. So he gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And so then verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened, began to sink. His faith began to fail. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now note the next verse. Verse 33. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. What was Peter's confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in our initial text, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but you know the not but construction, don't you? What's Jesus' point? Jesus is not denying that Peter, through his brother, heard the testimony of John the Baptist. He's not denying that Peter saw the miracles. He's not denying that he heard Jesus preach that sermon. What he's pointing to, the more important thing is the ultimate source for that belief. Sometimes we talk about authority. We talk about the ultimate source of authority. Where'd you learn that? Well, my parents taught it to me. Well, where'd they get it? Well, they heard a preacher preach it. Where'd he get it? It's okay to learn from your parents, and it's okay to learn from the preacher, but the ultimate source for what we believe needs to be heaven or God. That's the idea. Jesus asked people, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Well, John the Baptist was a man and he preached it. But where did he get it? The same is true here. What he's pointing out is the confession we make, the faith we hold, ultimately, it's okay if we heard it from our brother. It's okay. But ultimately, it needs to be from the Father. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This confession is from God. This truth is from God. Now, when we talk about media, there can be secondary media, like Andrew was secondary media. We as parents teach our children about Jesus Christ. We are a medium. But what we need to stress with our children is exactly this point. Don't believe it because you heard it from me. I'm glad you trust your mom and dad. We as teachers in the back room teach the children, or we teach somebody else, trying to lead them to Christ like we sang about. But what we need to address is the fact we are just agents, teachers, and ultimately, we want them to have confidence in what we're teaching because it's from heaven, from God. That's what we need to stress in our teaching as well. Then you have the idea of primary media. Now, he said, the Father revealed this to you. Now, the Father did reveal it to him, but not through some kind of inner witness. Not through just being empowered by the Holy Spirit and convicting his heart. That's not how it happened. And people believe, and they're taught, because that's the Protestant principle, that that's how people come to faith, because they're born in sin, according to Calvinism, and so you've got to have some kind of divine operation upon you. It's called the born-again experience. It's not what the Bible talks about. But nevertheless, that's how people come to faith. But you see, the Father did not give Peter this faith through speaking in his ear, through some overpowering experience, but rather through the teaching of John, the testimony of John, the teaching of Jesus, and by Peter knowing about the miracles of Jesus. And folks, if we, you and I, want to lead men to Christ today, to that confession that Peter made, we need to use that same kind of media. The testimony in the Gospels, we talked about that this morning, the evidences that are contained there to lead men to the faith that Jesus is the Christ. So it's very important in this particular verse to harmonize it with what you read in the other Gospels about Peter and his knowledge about Jesus Christ. And it's critical because Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Nothing wrong with learning that from your parents. But ultimately, the faith needs to rest on the fact that my parents got it from God. That's the point. All right, look at Acts 16 and 14. Now, this may be a particular point that you would deal with in trying to lead people to Christ. And Mike dealt with this in one of the classes he taught, this very verse, Acts 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart. Does the Bible say the Lord opened her heart? Yes. Do you believe the Lord opened her heart? I do. Here's the question. Immediately or immediately? We said earlier we were going to talk about these two words. Did he do it through medium or agency? Or did he do something directly to Lydia's heart? Some power exercised on her heart? Again, this goes back to the concept of Calvinism, that people can't pick up the Bible and read it and understand it because they're born in sin and they're depraved, and therefore the Holy Spirit has to do something to their heart before they can ever believe. And here's a verse. Here's a verse. The Lord opened her heart. So before people can become Christians, the Lord's got to open their heart. I believe the Lord has to open their heart. But the question is, what does it mean? He could do it immediately. That could be the meaning. But there's another possibility I know now, because I'm familiar with this concept, that he could have done it immediately through means. All right, let's see how Luke wrote this and look at the order. Note, first of all, it says, she was a worshiper of God and was listening. Was listening. And the verb that Luke used, as found in our manuscripts, is a verb that's talking about continued action in past time. In other words, it wasn't necessarily a one-time thing. I don't know, this may have occupied several Sabbaths. I don't know how long she listened. Maybe 2 or 3 hours. I don't know. She was listening. He was teaching. And she was listening to what he was saying. That's the first thing Luke records. Okay? Now, the second thing he records is the Lord opened her heart. But the first thing, she was listening. The second thing, the Lord opened her heart. Now note, in the text, in verse 14, is in between those two words, those two phrases, the word and, A-N-D, and. I'd like sometimes just preach a lesson on the word and. It's a word with so many different connotations in the New Testament. And sometimes the word and has the connotation and as a result. That's what it means here. She was listening and, not just something separate, and as a result of listening, the Lord opened her heart. Then read the next thing, the third thing that Luke records, to respond to the thing spoken by Paul. What led this woman to obedience? We just sang two songs about we want to do that very thing. Praying's not enough. Bringing people to church and getting them to rub shoulders is not enough. Being friendly is not enough. We've got to get them to do some listening to teaching. And through the teaching we do, the Lord can open their heart. This woman was likely blinded, like many Jews, in her concepts about the Messiah. Most Jews were, would be surprised she was, about the idea of him coming to set up an earthly kingdom. But Paul teaches her, and as she listens to what he says, evidently it made sense, and she responded. Now you have some added data. Look back up in verse 6. As they're going on this journey, it says verse 6, they passed through Phrygia and Galatian region, having forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. They wanted to go to a certain location. The Holy Spirit said no. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, he is. And he said, no. They came to Mysia. They were trying to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. No, you can't go there either. You can't go north and you can't go south. And then the next thing you read in verse 9, in the night, Paul saw a vision. And he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul goes to Macedonia. He goes to the city of Philippi. He goes out by the riverbank where he thought people might be engaged in prayer. And guess who he finds? Lydia. How did he get there? The Lord's involved in all of that. And the Lord saw that this woman had a medium to teach her through the agency of Paul. That this woman with a good heart would have opportunity to hear the Word of God. And so, yes, the Lord opened her heart. He opened her heart by having this man come to teach her the Word of God. Now, note if you will in chapter 14, verse 27 of Acts. Paul gets back to Antioch and he's talking about his first preaching journey. Listen to what he says, or what Luke says about that. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them. Listen now. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. How did God open a door of faith to the Gentiles? Paul just there giving a report about his preaching work in that first journey. That's how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Isn't that clear? All right. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Paul's on his way to the Jerusalem meeting. And when he arrived at Jerusalem, he said they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. This is chapter 15, verse 4. And they reported all that God had done with them. God had done with them. God was involved in their work of teaching people the gospel of Christ. It says the Lord opened her heart. There's one more thing that's involved in this particular case. Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 15. When Jesus is commissioning his apostles and empowering them. Luke 21, 15. He said, I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to know exactly what to say. Yes, the Lord opened her heart. He sent a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, saw that instead of going up this way or going down there, he would go to Macedonia and that he would find her and he would spend time teaching her. Yes, the Lord opened her heart. And as she listened to the things that were said, she responded to the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If indeed this woman, like most Jews, had misconceptions about the Messiah because of her misunderstanding of the law and its purpose, this verse fits in so beautifully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, what does it mean by Moses? I preached two sermons here a while back on metonymy. One thing put for another. The writer's put for his writing. Moses means the writings of Moses. When Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They do not understand. But I note the next verse. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, that is, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, these men revealed, the veil is taken away. So as Paul came to Lydia, if she had that veil, and he preached to her the gospel of Christ, that veil could be lifted, and she understood. The Lord opened her heart by the gospel being taught to her, and she responded to the things Paul taught. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Verse 25 now, Luke 24. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? They didn't understand that. That the Christ was to suffer. And that would be the means of entrance into his glory. We talked about that in our Revelation class this morning. He's the slain lamb who's now glorified as worthy to open the book with the seals. Now note the next verse. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They had a Bible class, a Bible study, if you please. But now go down in that same chapter, to verse 44. Now he's with his apostles. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Is that not the same thing you read earlier? But I notice the next verse. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What did he do? He did the same thing with them that he did with the two men. And he taught them from the scriptures and thereby opened their mind. Look at Acts chapter 26. Paul is describing this event on the road to Damascus when he was commissioned by Christ to be an apostle and talked about his mission. In Acts 26:18, Christ told him, he said, verse 18, he was sending him to the Gentiles, verse 17. And why was he sending him to the Gentiles, verse 18? What does it say? To open their eyes so they may turn from the darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, verse 17, to open their eyes. That's Paul's description of it here in describing this commission. But now go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Again, talking about Christ setting him apart for this mission. Listen to how he talks about it in this passage. He said in verse 15, "He called me through his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I may preach him among the Gentiles." Over here, he said, he commissioned me to open the Gentiles' eyes. Over here, he said, he commissioned me to preach to the Gentiles. How is he going to open their eyes? Here's the answer. Through agency. Through the medium of teaching. That's how he's going to open their eyes. And folks, if we are going to open people's eyes, that's how we're going to do it. That's why we need to equip ourselves to be teachers. That's why when Christ left this earth, he appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, Ephesians chapter 4. So we would be equipped by the teaching of the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, and teachers to serve, that we might take the message and open people's eyes. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and we'll conclude with the book of Ephesians. There's many, many applications to what we're studying tonight. It's so important and we don't have time to deal with it tonight. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, to understand this concept and how the Holy Spirit works, to understand the concept of mediacy, agency, how the Holy Spirit works through means, that is the Word of God. But nevertheless, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul writes this letter from prison to the Ephesian Christians. He said in verse 17, here's his prayer. Verse 17 of chapter 1, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Isn't that similar? That your eyes be opened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. He prayed that. But he wrote this letter. And in this letter, in chapter 3, so he's talked here about the hope of the calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the power that's found in Christ to Christians. Look what he said in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. Well, End of verse 3. He says, this revelation I wrote before in brief. Then he said, by referring to this, what I wrote, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the Son of Man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 8, to me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That includes the hope, the power, the grace that he talked about in chapter 1. How are they to know about the hope and the power and the grace? He said, I wrote it down right here. I pray that your eyes will be open to see it. And here, read this letter. Now, you go to the end of that chapter. Look at the end of that chapter. Again, a prayer. And he's praying, verse 16, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is where we could talk about the Holy Spirit and his medium. How are they going to be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit? Is he going to do something immediately or mediately? Why not let the book interpret? He said, I wrote it. When you read, you can understand. Now, watch, he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell is an abiding relationship. How's that going to happen? Paul said, I wrote when you read. And Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. What did he pray in chapter 1? That the eyes be enlightened. He said in chapter 3, I wrote it so you can read it. I pray to God that you can understand, that you can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You ever pray to be strong? You ever pray this kind of thing, to be strengthened with power? To be so rooted and grounded, verse 17, that you'll not be moved away. You pray that, right? Is it going to happen immediately? Or immediately? As you open your Bible and you read about Jesus and you read about the gospel and you read what God has done, you read the assurances that are there found. You read about the glorified Christ that we're seeing in the book of Revelation. You read about the evidences of the resurrection. You read about the miracles that confirmed who he was. Now you'll be strengthened with power, and nothing will move you away. Christ will dwell and maintain an abiding relationship with you, but not immediately. Immediately. And we need to understand that idea. And, you know, the devil, if he can persuade us that this just happens mysteriously, you know, I just pray about it and God's going to do it. So we don't read. We don't study. You think God's going to open our eyes to understand that? Devil's smart, folks. Yes, God will strengthen us. And yes, we can pray that our eyes be opened. But he does it through the medium of the Word of God that's been revealed to us. I'm glad you're here tonight to hear the Word of God, and I hope that our study tonight will better equip us and challenge us for our own personal good to use the medium that God has provided and those whom God has provided, the secondary media, pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers, so that the Word of God might be rooted in our hearts. That's why we need to be here on Sunday night. That's why we need Bible classes. It's a means that God has put in place that the Word of God might fill our hearts, because he wants to use us and he wants to save us. He wants us to know about his love. And if we'll just employ the means that he has provided, we can win the victory.